Invite your attention to Revelation chapter 18 tonight. We're spending most of our time there, Revelation chapter 18. Most of the time, if we think about the judgment of God, we probably tend to think of the final judgment. However, even as we have studied a number of times through the minor prophets, as we are on Wednesday nights, we'll notice an event that might be referred to as the judgment of God. In fact, many events in history are spoken of as a judgment of God. We might think about the flood of Noah's time. That was certainly a judgment of God against that wicked generation. And we might think of the conquering of Canaan by Israel as they drove out those heathen tribes that were before them. And in fact, the Bible describing it as the land even spewing them forth because their iniquity was full. That was certainly a judgment of God carried out by that nation of Israel. Unfortunately, not too far in the history past that, we'll see those nations also driven out. Assyria coming and taking Israel into captivity. Babylon coming and taking Judah also then into captivity. All of these are events that we might speak of as a judgment against God. But these were not the final judgment. These events all remind us that God is holding man accountable. That indeed man has to give an account of his nation, of his actions, and that God remains in control of the nations. And I believe that Revelation chapter 18 is speaking about such a judgment. Not a final judgment, or not the final judgment, but a judgment. Possible here that he is speaking against a strong persecuting force. Any force that would be against God's people, against the righteous, might be considered here. The illustration or the word here is going to be Babylon. And I believe that's used in a figurative way that is either this persecuting force against Christians or maybe even more specifically, the nation of Rome and the persecutions that they were going to give in the first century. And yet there are a number of things we might learn from this speaking of judgment in Revelation chapter 18, that ought to give us comfort as Christians and also give us some warnings of things that would apply even to the final judgment. So I want to look at a few verses here in Revelation 18 and see what great lessons do we learn about the judgment of God. First, I would suggest to you as we look at Revelation chapter 18, we learn that God's judgment is powerful. Look in verse 1. "And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacy." Babylon here is depicting a great and powerful force, one that has much influence in the world, and yet it's still no match for God. Even though it is strong, even though it is powerful, it is still going to be proclaimed, Babylon is fallen. The book of Revelation was originally written to those of the first century that were already suffering great persecution. People who were at the hands of this great force. Surely other such persecutions have been known throughout the history of the world. And God is reminding them there is no force. No force so strong in this world that it can conquer over God. That it can withstand against His will. And it ought to be a comfort to the Christians, both then and now, to be reminded that there is no evil force in this world, no matter how strong, that can stand against the power of God. Babylon, this force that John is writing against in Revelation chapter 18, was needing a lesson, much like Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon that Daniel would speak of. In Daniel chapter 4, in verse 30 and 32, and says, "The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power, and for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." Nebuchadnezzar there took a great deal of pride in his country and what he thought he had done. And yet God was going to remind him, "I'm still in control, and I'll give the nations to whomsoever I will. I will raise up rulers and I will put down rulers." At one time, Babylon was the world empire, a strength that maybe many thought would never be able to be overcome. And yet Babylon was going to fall. Other great nations would rise to great world prominence, and yet they would fall. In the first century, Rome was that great power. And maybe many Christians were thinking, what can overcome this great power that is now set in opposition against us? And yet the message was, even that great power can fall, because God's judgment is powerful. We also reminded then that God's people are to be separated. Separated from the world. Separated from the influences of sin. And reason why? Lest they meet the same judgment. Look in verse 4. He says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sin, and that you receive not of her plagues." God is still urging His people, you remain faithful. Don't be partakers of her evil ways. You know, if this is indeed the Roman Empire, they could not physically remove themselves probably from within the realm of the Roman Empire. But God is telling them, you be separate from them in that you're not partakers of their ways. You be different, you be distinct. Indeed, that's what we've been talking about on Sunday mornings as we look at the Sermon on the Mount. You be different from the world. You live to a higher standard. Even though this is a powerful force, God can overcome it. And when He does, you don't want to be mixed up with that force. You don't want to be following in her same ways. We looked this morning at John 17 and Jesus' prayer there in verse 15 through 18. Jesus says, "I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from evil. For I have sent them into the world." And so we are in the world, but He reminds us, don't be of the world. Don't be mixed up with the world so that you are influenced by their actions, that you are participating in their sins. Paul would write to the Christians at Corinth, and he would say, "I write unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world." You're going to be surrounded by the sin. You're going to have others about you that are participating in things that they shouldn't. And yet you don't be partakers of their actions. In fact, he would go on in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in about verse 14 through 18, and he would remind them, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And would go on to remind them instead, come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and I will be unto you a father. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You be separate. You be set apart from them. Otherwise, you are warned that you will not escape the consequences that Babylon, or this great persecuting force, is going to come under. And when they fall, and when they reap the judgment that is coming upon them, if you are partakers of their actions, you're going to reap the same judgment. you're going to have the same consequences that will fall upon you. And so this is both at the same time a warning and a comfort. They're reminded that if they will remain faithful, they won't suffer the consequences of this judgment. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He's speaking that to a people he just told, you're going to undergo tribulation in this life. You're going to undergo persecution. Yet you be faithful to me no matter what. You can enjoy a crown of life. You can be delivered from that judgment that's coming upon them. What's the lesson for us today? Well, that we cannot live in the world and expect to escape unscathed if we're going to participate in their actions. If we're going to be just like the world, if we're going to allow ourselves to be influenced by it, then there are consequences to that. I'm afraid too many enjoy the idea of flirting with sin. How close can I get to the world without having to suffer the consequences? Here, as God is looking at the judgment that's going to come upon Babylon, He calls upon His people, come out from among them. Be ye separate. Don't partake in their evil ways. And in such a way, we need to remember that in the world today. That whether we're talking of what could also be a minor judgment against the ungodly of this world, or whether we're talking about the final judgment, He says, be separate from them. Don't be partakers of their ways, lest the same judgment also befall you. And so God's judgment is powerful. It can conquer even the strongest nations. And so God's people are encouraged to be separate. But He's reminded also in verse 5, God's judgment takes note of iniquity. For her sins have reached up into heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. This letter is written to comfort those who are being persecuted. And they might well ask themselves from time to time, is God taking notice of what I'm going through? And the answer is yes. God hasn't forgotten in the sense that this is being called to His memory, but He is reminded of these things. He knows they are happening, and He will take care of them. Earlier in the book of Revelation, a question has been asked. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, when the fifth seal was opened, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, how long dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Those that had been martyred for the cause of Christ, for truth and righteousness, how long before you avenge your ways? And here was His answer. It's coming in due time. The judgment of Babylon is now coming. I have taken note of their iniquity, and I will deal with their iniquity. We have to remember, God's not turning a blind eye to sin even today. Not ours and not the world's. And so when we are persecuted, we're remembering God knows what's going on. When we think we're the only ones being faithful and the world is in sin, God knows what's going on. In fact, that was the comfort Paul would give the Christians at Thessalonica. As he was reminding them, it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to those that trouble you. But to you who are troubled, He will recompense rest with us. And so we're reminded indeed God knows our actions. He takes note of them. The Proverbs writer says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Proverbs 15 and verse 13, or verse 3. In Hebrews 4 and verse 13, then there is neither any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes with Him of whom we have to do. God knows all things. He knows what you and I are doing. He knows what those of the world are doing. And so God's judgment indeed will take note of iniquity. And so what are we to do? If God knows our sins, if God knows that which we are doing, how can we have any hope? It's only those who are in Jesus Christ. And those who are in that covenant relationship with Him have the promise of Hebrews 10 and verse 17, that their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. God takes note of iniquity. But we can find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And so there was comfort. God knows what's happening and He will deal with it. It's a comfort also as we think about the judgment of God. The judgment of God is according to the law of sowing and reaping. How oftentimes do you notice that law reoccurring throughout the pages of the Bible, Old and New Testament? That indeed they are going to reap exactly as they have sown. Look in verse 6 and 7. Reward her, even as she rewarded you, and double unto her according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. For she said in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Time and again in those verses, there's a reminder, as she has done to you, so she will reap. It's done according to that she hath done. And all the time she sits thinking to herself, no harm is going to befall me. And such is the mistake of many in the world. We are deceived. And so we're told in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of his Spirit reap life everlasting. Again, should it be any surprise that Babylon was going to reap exactly that which she had bestowed upon others? That's the message of Revelation 18. That they will sow as they have reaped. We're told, even as we look this morning, Proverbs 14 and verse 34, that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Sin was going to be their downfall. They're going to reap what they've done. The wicked shall be turned into hell in all the nations that forget God, Psalms 9 and verse 7. You see, the downfall here was exactly as been prescribed. She had already been warned. You go back to Revelation 14 and verse 8. There followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Why is this fallen upon her? Because of what she's done. Because of her actions, because of her choices, because of her decisions. These all will lead to her downfall. You know, Jeremiah spoke of the physical nation of Babylon in much the same way. Many years before, he said, it is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance upon her as she hath done. Do unto her, Jeremiah 50 and verse 15. And so we're reminded of those nations that act against the will of God, that set themselves against God, and of all people that set themselves against God, they are going to reap exactly as they have sown. Again, this is both a warning and a comfort. It's a warning to the nations and the people that set themselves against God. Don't be deceived. You're going to reap as you've sown. But also to the people of God, you be comforted because you're going to reap as you've sown as well. Because you followed after God, you can expect the reward of God as well. And you also can take comfort in knowing that God is going to deal with those who have persecuted you. But then notice verse 8. The judgment of God comes rapidly. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, mourning, and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who hath judged her. Time and again throughout chapter 18, there's going to be various comments about the swiftness of the destruction that has come upon Babylon. She's dwelt in such luxury, and now the destruction that has quickly come upon her, it says, even in one day, verse 8, she was going along, everything was fine, so she thought, and then everything changed in just a moment. She was warned, but she ignored the judgments of God. God's Word is a warning of judgment to come today, just as it was even then. We read of the warnings that indeed there is a final judgment. There is coming a day in which all shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. And so we are warned time and time again, what are you going to do with that information? You back up in the book of Revelation and you could go to chapter 9, verse 20 and 21. And here were messages that indeed the things that are happening even upon the earth right then, God was sending warnings. Will you not listen to the warnings God's giving? And yet notice their response. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. They've been warned by everything they've seen, by everything that's happened, and yet they refuse to change. We have people that live like that all around us in the world today. They see death. They see how quickly life can change. They see the warning signs even in their own bodies, and yet they refuse to listen to God. They fool themselves into thinking, I have plenty of time to obey the gospel. I have plenty of time to correct my life and to repent of sin in my life. I have plenty of time to be faithful unto God. And we're not guaranteed the next moment. Someone goes through a life-threatening illness in their life and they don't even think about it. Do they think about their state before God? What if my life had been taken? Was I ready to meet God in judgment? It seems those thoughts never cross through their mind because there's no change in any of their actions. They see a loved one that died, maybe even rapidly, quickly, unexpectedly, and yet they seemingly take no thought of their own life. There are reminders all around us of the brevity of life, of the uncertainty of life, and the fact that one day this life will end. But what do we do with those warnings? There were many here that simply refused to listen. And yet it's been like that through much of the course of history. When Jesus was speaking of the final judgment and the swiftness of it coming upon the face of the earth, He said in Matthew 24, verse 37 and 38, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark." Noah had been preaching. He had been warning for years and years while he constructed the ark that the flood was coming. But no one listened. They continued in their lives. They continued eating and drinking and being marrying and giving in marriage. They continued on as if nothing was happening, though he was warning them all the time. And Jesus says, in like manner, Christians go forth into the world, we continue warning, the Word of God warns, the events of history warn us that we don't know what's going to happen, and one day, that judgment will come. The final judgment now even will come upon the face of the earth, and we don't know when that would be. And yet He says, many will continue unprepared. And yet do we not have warnings of it? It is coming, Peter assures us, 2 Peter 3, verse 9 through 11. It will come as a thief in the night, and so watch and be warned. He says, knowing, therefore, that all these things shall come to pass, and all the things of this earth are going to be destroyed, what manner of persons ought you to be? Consider your life, because the judgment of God will come swiftly. We're also reminded, the judgment of God, that it has repercussions. Look in verse 9. "And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament her when they shall see the smoke of her burning." The writer reminds us others are affected by Babylon's downfall. Others are affected because they have partaken or partook with her of her sins. They have lived like her. They have lived, in fact, off of her sins. They have rejoiced in them. He will go on through this chapter and list a number of different people. He's mentioned the kings here in verse 9. He'll mention the merchants in verse 11 through 17. He'll mention the seamen in verse 17 through 19. All of these have trusted in Babylon and have thrived off of her luxury. and her sins and her sinful lifestyle. They've rejoiced in it. They've counted on it. They've supported and encouraged it even. And yet, notice where they are now. They're standing afar off. They don't want anything to do with her. They don't want the impact of Babylon's fall to come upon them, and yet they can't escape it. Look in verse 10. Standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come." I think you can see a number of lessons here. Number one, be careful of who your friends are. Because they'll lead you into sin, they'll lead you into wickedness, and yet they won't stand with you when the repercussions of those actions come along. They want to be separated from her now. They stand afar off. I don't want to join in her judgment. That's what she did. She's responsible for that, and I don't want anything to do with it. And yet they could not escape that influence. They've decided to join in with her in her sin. And so now they are going to be affected. If nothing else, they've lost power. They've lost money in the trades. They've lost a great customer here, if you will, that they've been traded with. There's no way. Because they have intertwined their business associations with her, they can't escape from being affected. We spoke this morning in Bible class, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good manners. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You be careful who has an influence over you. You be careful what you might be led astray by. Those that participated with her, encouraged her in her sins, weren't going to escape unscathed. And we need to take that same lesson to heart. We can't encourage the world in its sin. We can't take pleasure in it. We can't live off of it and think that we would escape unscathed and unaffected. We can't surround ourselves by worldly people and think that they're not going to rub off on us some. I believe certainly we should desire to surround ourselves by those that would encourage us to do those things that were right and those things that were good. Because those that had participated with Babylon were going to fall with her. When God's judgments come, He will take vengeance. Look at verse 20. Here He says, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." The righteous can rejoice. Not because of the pain and the suffering, the agony or the hardship of the wicked. But because now their death, their martyrdom, if you will, their sufferings, their pains that they have gone through, all of these things have been avenged. Righteousness has triumphed over evil. That is why they can go forth and rejoice. In Revelation 16 and verse 19, Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of her wrath. There's a reminder here. God didn't forget her sin. God didn't forget the persecution she gave unto the righteous. God didn't forget the trouble that she shed upon you. He didn't sweep these things under the rug. This is the answer to the question of Revelation 6, verse 9 and 10. How long? I'll deal with it in my good time. And when Babylon finally fell, they had something to rejoice over. God, righteousness, truth, triumphed over evil. It's not that their personal afflictions were avenged, but here the cause for which they had fought for, the truth, finally prevailed. It won. They were reminded that God took vengeance on those that had mistreated them. We have to remember God will take care of the things of this world. Paul writes to the Romans and he says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' saith the Lord." And So be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 12, verse 19 and 21. And so indeed we can rejoice not in the fact that others will suffer, but because that which is right, that which is good, will indeed always win. That when the final judgment comes, we already know who will be victorious. This whole book of Revelation is about the victory that will be secured when God's will comes to pass. And so let me close with this thought. God's judgment is complete. There is a surety here. God will prevail. Babylon will be brought down according to God's decree. Look beginning in verse 21. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, "Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of the harpers and the musicians and the pipers and the trumpets shall be heard no more in all thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." Babylon, you had it coming to you. A picture of a mighty city, a thriving city. And yet when God's judgment's done, how are they pictured? As desolate. You picture a city that has ultimately been destroyed. And you read through those verses and you listen. And you hear nothing. No more the sound of joy. No more the sound of laborers working in the streets. Nothing. Absolute silence. It's been destroyed. Even the light is now gone from that city. God's judgment was going to be complete. Again, this was a comfort. A comfort to the Christians that were now suffering because of righteousness' sake. Yes, God is going to deal with the problem of sin. And thus in our lives as well. God's going to deal with the problem of sin. His judgment's going to be complete. It's going to be righteous. It will be fulfilled even as He has said. And so all the wicked will stand before God, even as all the righteous will. For all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in His body, according to that He hath done, whether it be good or whether it will be bad, or whether it be bad. God's judgment was going to be complete. He wasn't going to overlook something. He wasn't going to leave it half undone. He wasn't going to forget about it. He was going to bring judgment upon Babylon. And so this great judgment was coming upon this nation, these persecutors of the Christians of the first century. And yet there is comfort there even as we think about the final judgment. In Revelation chapter 21, we find another sense in which it is complete. Just. And everyone has received their portion. Revelation 21, verse 7 and 8. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." As he's giving there a picture of heaven, he gives a beautiful image in which all that are in the Lamb's Book of Life will be inside that heavenly city, and there won't be a single thing within that city that defiles. There won't be a single thing within that city that is sinful. In His complete judgment, all of that has been shut out. Yes, God's judgment is complete. That's the hope of the Christian. It's the hope of the Christian that God knows that I am faithful unto Him and He is ready to reward me with that great reward, that I can be with Him for all of eternity in that place that comes short of nothing but the word perfect. in a sense, far greater than we can ever imagine. And all that is wicked, all that is evil, is shut out from that city because His judgment is complete. The truths of this judgment, or the truths of the judgment of God, should bring fear and trembling, but only to the one that's not prepared for it. Because at the same time, it should bring comfort to the child of God. He can know and he can be assured of the victory of God, that indeed He is going to avenge His cause, that cause even for which you suffer persecution. Even though it seems at times evil is triumphing, the evil forces of this world may be strong and powerful, even sometimes within our own nations. And yet He reminds us, the kingdoms of this earth come and go, but My kingdom stands forever. My kingdom will dwell with Me in eternity for all time. And so, yes, God's judgment is a fearful thing to those who will fall under His condemnation. But to those who are in Jesus Christ, to those who are now promised rest, His judgment is a blessing. His judgment's a time in which God will deal with those that have fought against Him, fought for the forces of evil, and yet we are assured victory. We're assured victory as long as we're on the side of God. We're assured victory as long as we are in His Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, some great lessons that we continue to be reminded of in the judgment of God. Throughout the Bible, there are warnings that indeed judgments are coming, that indeed you'll be responsible for the life that you live, for the actions you've taken. And it behooves us all to ask ourselves from time to time, am I ready? That judgment's coming. I can know what that judgment will be like. Am I ready? For the one that's in Christ, he can say yes. That I have repented of my sins, I have confessed Christ and been baptized, immersed in water for the remission of my sins. He has added me to His church, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. And I'm looking forward to that eternal life that I can enjoy with Him. That makes all of the sufferings of this life well worth it, Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. If I have stumbled away, yet nevertheless, I can once again remove myself from the ways of the world. Clinging to God, I can repent of my sins, confess my sins. He is righteous. He is just to forgive me of them. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. And then I can continue on walking in the light as He is in the light. Enjoy fellowship with Him now and in all eternity. 1 John 1 and verse 7. Is that our joy? Indeed, the studies of the judgment of God should come as a warning, but they should also come as a great comfort to those that are in Christ. Are you in Him tonight? If not, why not? Even right now, respond to that invitation to make that right before we leave the place tonight as we stand and sing.